Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's really good to worship with you this morning, whether in person here or on Zoom. It's sweet to be together for worship. So our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Genesis 15. We are, in our sermons, working through the first part of Genesis and are now in the life of Abraham, or Abram, as he is called at this point. And the chapter that we're going to look at today, Genesis 15, is really a pretty momentous chapter. It's quoted a lot in the New Testament as a turning point, as a defining moment in the life of Abraham, because it's in this chapter that God makes it clear how he can live a shared life with Abraham. And the New Testament points to this chapter also to say that, you know, is not only for Abraham. In this chapter, it also shows us how we can experience shared life with God too. So my hope for each one of us as we do that is that God would show that to us all this morning. So I'll be reading from Genesis 15. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's on page 10 of the Pew Bible if you want to follow along there. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we look more deeply at this together. Father, in this chapter, Abram comes at you with some big questions, and you come back at him with some even bigger promises. And the result is a man who is changed and who finds ability to trust you, who finds that you indeed are a shield to him. And God, what I want to pray is that you would do nothing less than that work you did in Abram to and for each one of us this morning, God. You know how we are with you. You know our struggles with you, the big questions we have to you. And I pray that for, just who we are, God, that you would speak to each one of us in the ways that we need that this morning. And that you would grow faith, fixing our eyes on the one who we just heard about in John 8 is even greater than Abraham. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our son Zachary has a fear of natural disasters. And what this means is that he will often rehearse statements like this. I never want to go to Texas, which is where I'm from and his grandparents live, because they have tornadoes in Texas. I never want to go to Florida, where my wife is from and where her family lives, because they have hurricanes. I never want to go to Istanbul, the city we've brought him to, because Cindy and I used to live there. We have lots of friends there, because they have earthquakes. Our son is scared of natural disasters. So a few weeks ago, we went to Florida to see family. And the whole way there, Zachary was asking, is there going to be a hurricane? And we quickly said, no, Zachary, there's not going to be a hurricane. There are never hurricanes this time of year in Florida. That always happens later in the season. And when we'd say that, he wasn't satisfied. He'd keep responding, but how can I know? How do you know? To which we would respond in a good parental fashion, because we know. End of story. Well, as things turned out, that was not the end of story. Grandpa likes having the Weather Channel on all the time. And sure enough, it was that week when we were in Florida that a hurricane developed in the Caribbean and set course toward Florida. You could see the cone map heading right to where we were. And I would say, in defense of Zachary's parents, this Elsa was one of the earliest hurricanes on record, okay? Nevertheless, it brings us right back to Zachary's very good question, how can I know? Genesis 15 is God answering that question for Abram and for us. How can I know? It opens with God making a promise to Abram. Abram, fear not. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. It's hard to imagine a stronger promise. God is saying, trust me. I am like a shield to you. Trust me like you would trust a shield. I stand between you and whatever it is that you fear. You know, probably at this point, maybe not the natural disasters of tornadoes, hurricanes, and earthquakes, but the natural disaster of famine for Abraham at this point in his life, probably homelessness, childlessness, enemies. God says, I am your shield. I stand between you and those things you fear. So really, you have nothing to fear. You should expect to enjoy reward in this life. That is strong promise. But if God gives Abram strong promise, Abram's first response here is strong doubt. God has promised Abram in earlier chapters that he and Sarai, as his wife is called now, would have children. He made that promise a few chapters and a few years back. That was when Abraham was already 75 years old. And the reality Abraham knows at verse 2 here in chapter 15 is that, if anything, he's only gotten older, and they continue to be childless. And what that means for Abram is, as soon as he hears God speak the promise, he cannot help but also think of the reality of his situation. I continue childless. You see, Abraham can't just be satisfied with God's promise as some vague religious cliche. He cannot gloss over his actual reality. No, he comes back to God with the reality, God, we continue childless. God, at this point, someone else who's not in my household, Eliezer of Damascus, he stands to inherit. So God, what really are you going to give me? God, what really are you going to do? Maybe you can identify with that crisis of faith. Maybe you have heard from the pages of Scripture promises that God has made to his people. Maybe you've just thought that God would do something for you. But the reality of your situation is that even years later, nothing has changed. Those promises are nowhere in sight. You know, I thought God would bring fruit. but I continue in barrenness. I thought God would bring healing, but I continue in brokenness. I thought God would bring forgiveness, but the reality is I continue in shame. I thought God would bring justice, but I continue in injustice. Well, friend, if that is your faith crisis, Scripture places you in good company. You see, biblical faith is not interested in religious cliches that gloss over reality. Biblical faith is interested in honest wrestling with the actual God and our actual circumstances. And so what that means is Abram has questions. He has questions for God, and he cannot not ask them. Well, God hears the questions, and he doesn't cower or judge. He moves in closer. He says, Abram, listen up. This man shall not be your heir. I meant what I said. Your very own son shall be your heir. The thing I promised you, I am actually going to do it. And as a sign to remind you of the reality of what I've promised, look at the stars. As certain as those stars are there, so certainly will your offspring be. And as many as they are, that's what your offspring are going to be like. Look at them every night and know this will, not in a vague, religious, sentimental sense, but this will actually happen. And at that point, Genesis famously records in verse 6 this, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Notice with me the pattern in this first paragraph of the chapter. God promises, Abraham responds. God promises, Abraham responds. What's interesting is that the content of the promises is basically the same, but Abram's response is fundamentally different. And the question is, why? It's not like God changed the promise. It's not like Abram suddenly, the second time around, has a stronger sense of his own regenerative Sarah's own regenerative potential. No, what changes is that Abraham's faith in verse 6 is a result of God promising again. You see, Abraham has not at this point figured out how he is going to have a son. He has simply heard God say that he will do it. He's seen a sign, the stars, that God gave that he will do it. And these things, God coming back again to promise, these things give Abraham faith. I think that gets at the paradox of how faith works. You see, if you are someone who's hungry for faith, you might be tempted to think, okay, I want to grow in faith. I want to be a person of faith. So what I've got to do is hunker down, turn inward, and work on it, right? I've got to develop faith in me as if it were a virtue inside ourselves, as if it were something that we could offer. But the reality is, if that is what we do to try to seek to grow faith, it's probably the surest thing we can do to diminish our own faith and suffer in it. You see, friends, faith is not self-generative. Faith is always responsive. And so the only way that we can grow in faith, the only thing we can do, if we could even call this us doing something, is not to focus on ourselves, but simply to put ourselves in places where we can hear God. What that means is if you are a person who is hungry to go in faith, to grow in faith, put yourself in places where you can hear God's word. Open up his literal written word in the scriptures. Put yourself in the community of faith, the church, where the word is preached, where fellowship is shared, where bread is broken, where honest prayers are spoken, where these means of grace are present by which God regularly is pleased to speak to his people. You see, the best we can do if we want to grow in faith is to simply put ourselves in places where we can hear God, where God will speak to us, because it's only experience with God that will grow faith and not the other way around. It's this kind of faith, Genesis 15:6 says, that actually made Abram right with God. I think our natural religious inclination would expect to find such a lavish statement, right? That is a lavish statement, that this was counted as righteousness, that this made Abram right with God. We would, I think, in our natural religious inclination, expect that to be associated with accomplishment. We'd expect it to say, you know, Abram made all sorts of sacrifices. He fed the hungry, he rescued the oppressed, he kept himself perfect, and this God counted as righteousness. But Old Testament and New Testament will keep insisting, by referring back to this very verse, the only way to be in right standing with God is actually not to trust in what you have to offer, but to trust rather in what God has to offer. Friends, this is the only way we creatures and our Maker enjoy shared life. He promises, and we trust. He promises, and we trust. He promises, and we trust. That is the pattern of relationship God has invited us into. So if you struggle to trust, seek to put yourself in a place where you can hear the promise, because he promises. And as we get to know those promises and the promiser, we trust. Well, in verse 6, we're told that Abram believes, that he has faith at that point. But you know, he's actually not satisfied with that alone. He wants to go deeper. I think it's a sign of actually authentic faith. That authentic faith is never satisfied in itself, because it has as its object not itself. But authentic faith always wants to go deeper. And so Abram says in verse 8, O Lord God, how am I to know? It's like, Abram, didn't you just basically ask that question? But he comes back one more time. Okay, God, he's basically echoing the language of the Father in the gospel accounts. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, really? I'm not quite there. How am I to know? How can I know? God's response at this point, again, it's not to judge or to pull back or to say, Abraham, just do it. No, God's response is graciously drawing close yet again and making a covenant with Abram. It's a little like when two kids are making promises to one another. I think, for example, one kid says, hey, can I borrow your bike for the day? I'll bring it back tomorrow. And the other kid may respond, how can I know? Right? How can I know that you're really going to bring it back? Well, what does the first kid do? Well, I don't know what kids say today so much. My kids told me they didn't say what I used to say, which was, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle on my eye. What is the kid saying? He's saying, I want to swear to you by the greatest thing I know to lay on the line, right? I'm laying on the line my very life, my heart and my eye. I'm laying it on the line to guarantee my promise, I will bring your bike back to you tomorrow. That's how you can know. And if the kid is worth anything and trusted in the relationship, the second kid will be like, all right, you've crossed your heart, hope to die, stuck a needle in your eye. Fine, we've made covenant. How do we adults do it? If you want to assure someone you really mean what you're saying, how do you do it? You put a signature on it, right? It sounds really boring compared to the properly dramatic fashion that kids make these statements, but we put a signature on it, right? We say, I commit to whatever it is, to monthly payment. And if I don't, I'm putting something on the line, usually for us as adult, finances, right? There can be financial consequence for breach of the covenant. We sign things. Well, in Abraham's day, they didn't sign things. They swore to each other by doing the ceremony that we see happen in this chapter. They would take animals, cut them in half, line the halves up, and make a path through which to walk. And then both parties that are swearing to the other would walk between the halved animals, in extent saying, "If I breach covenant, may it happen to me what has happened to these animals. I guarantee my word with my own life. I'm putting it all on the line." So God has Abram set the stage for the typical way they would make covenant in his day. He has him lay out the animal halves. But the interesting thing is that after Abram's done that, the sun goes down and God puts Abram in deep sleep. And then Abram, in a vision in his sleep, sees smoking fire pot and a flaming torch representing God's presence pass between the pieces. So what is God saying to Abram? Abram, you want to know how you can know? This is how you can know. I'm taking 100% responsibility on myself. This is not, if you scratch my back, I'm going to scratch yours. No, this is, I put my own divine life on the line to guarantee that it gets done. If there is breach of covenant, and by the way, there's going to be, because that is human race. You are a wavering race. You are an unfaithful race. So if and when there is breach of covenant, I alone am going to pay the consequence. Your breach of covenant is not even going to be able to break it. I guarantee that this will happen 100% on my own. This doesn't depend on your ability or faithfulness. This depends completely on mine. When I think back to the answer that Cindy and I gave Zachary, well, because we know, it's pretty weak. The best that we humans can offer one another is like shifting sand. But when God makes covenant and puts his life on the line to guarantee it, there is no more solid rock, friends. Whatever it is that you think you depend on for stability and life, finances, job, health, relationship, your own abilities, all of that is shifting sand at best. But the sure rock offered freely to anyone who would trust is the God who promises and even humbles himself to put his own life on the line to ensure the promise, to guarantee it. So we ask, how am I to know? And God answers us with an even stronger and clearer answer than he gave Abraham. He answers with the cross. Jesus at the Lord's Supper revealed exactly how God would uphold the covenant with Abraham. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I alone walked through the animals. I'm paying the consequence of humanity's covenant breaking to guarantee that the covenant is kept." And what that means that Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant," is that Abram is going to have many offspring, as many as the stars. And if you are in me, Jesus says this is a new covenant, which means he's not supplanting the Abrahamic covenant. He's actually upholding it and even taking it further, saying, all who have faith in me, all who are in me, you can be Abram's children. I guarantee it with my own blood. As surely as I died and rose, I have walked through the animals. I have won those offspring for Abram. I am their shield, and their reward shall be very great. When you want to know how seriously I take it, how much I am willing to put on the line to guarantee that this will happen, friends, just look to Jesus on the cross. It's the surest sign we will ever get in this world. Now, when it comes to accomplishing that covenant, the covenant with Abraham and the new covenant, you know, Abram might as well have just remained in deep sleep his whole life. There's absolutely nothing in his loins or in his wife's loins that could regenerate, that could generate children, right? He is, in the words of Paul in Romans 4, as good as dead. In terms of accomplishing the covenant, he might as well have just remained in deep sleep. That same goes for us. When it comes to accomplishing the covenant, the new covenant, we might as well be in deep sleep. There's nothing in us that can generate forgiveness. There's nothing in us that can generate right standing with God or resurrection or actual perfect justice in the world. God alone can do these things. He alone passes through the animals. He alone is worthy to open the seal in the language of Revelation. We might as well be in deep sleep when it comes to accomplishing the actual covenant. But friends, that doesn't mean that the faithful-like life looks like deep sleep. God wakes Abram up. He has faith to live out, and we do as well. And what God tells Abram that faithful life looks like is hopeful waiting on God to accomplish everything he says he will accomplish in the covenant. You know, maybe if God had just right from the beginning said, bam, I'm going to do it all right now, Abram. Here's your land, here's your children, here's the inheritance, here's the blessing. If he does that for us, there would probably be no need of covenant because God would just do it. We wouldn't need assurance. God, how do we know that you will do these things? But that's not how God works, is it? No, he says, Abram, you have waited already, and you're going to wait even more than you thought you would. You're going to wait until you are 100 years old. He is when God first makes the promise around 75. You're going to wait until you are 100 years old to bear children. And you are going to have to wait 400 years until you get this land that I promised. Abram, you won't even be around, but it will be given to your offspring. And it might seem like, Lord, why the waiting? Why this sort of useless treading of water? Why don't you just do it? Well, God says to Abraham, part of the explanation is, you know, Abram, I'm up to more than just you. There are nations you don't even think of, and I am also at work in them in the time that you are waiting. And also, as we read through these chapters, we see God is also in this time of waiting at work in Abraham's life and in the life of his offspring in these 400 years. The waiting is actually fruitful in God's economy. And Hebrews 11 says, Christians, that's the nature of your faithful life too. If you want to see what your life is going to look like, look at Abraham. You wait. You're given a promise of the eternal city, and you wait in faith for it. Now, that does not mean that God doesn't give blessings in the here and the now. He does, remarkable ones in Abram's life and in your life. It also doesn't mean that our waiting is a passive waiting. The Apostle James actually quotes this verse, Genesis 15:6, to make the point that Abram had faith. We can know that because of the amazing things he did by his faith. Waiting for God looks like people so looking forward to God fulfilling the covenant that they in the here and the now just have to start forgiving their enemies, that they in the here and the now just have to start chipping away at injustice, that they in the here and the now have to start devoting their bodies and their work and their mind and their finances and their families to the kingdom that is coming because they so look forward to the fulfillment of that covenant. And God gives these foretastes of his kingdom even in the here and the now as we wait in hope. And friends, what enables us to do all that kind of faithful living is knowing the one who promises. It's the promise maker that makes us like Abram. It's nothing in us. It is the promise maker. It's the fact that he is our shield, that he is the reason we fear not. So let's turn to him in prayer right now and ask him to do that work in our midst. Lord God, we come at you with big questions. Why the wait? How can we know? What will you do? Lord, we want to know how it will happen. And I pray, God, that, well, first, you would help us not in some false religiosity seek to cover up those questions with lies, but that you would help us to take those questions to the one who can actually answer them. So, Lord, teach us to pray. And I pray you would also, as we bring you those big questions, speak to us by your written word, by the sacraments, by all your means of grace, to fix our eyes on the living Word, who in himself is the sure sign that you really do mean it, that he has come, he has died, he has risen, and he will surely come again. Do this work in our midst, Lord, and through all families, all peoples in this world. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.